take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 3. We are going to finish 1 John 3 tonight, Lord willing. We're going to read some verses here, and then I just want to set some things up that were already set up earlier in the Scripture. We've actually talked about this passage now. This will be the third time that we've addressed it. We talked about it last Sunday night. We referenced it this morning, and then we're going to go back to it again today, tonight. And the reason for that is because there's a verse in here that a lot of people, they mess it up, okay? The way that God works is He answers prayer according to His will, okay? There are two wills of the Lord. There's His universal desire for all men to be saved, and we see that from 1 Timothy. He wants all men to be saved. He is not slack concerning His promises, as 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. He wants everyone to come to repentance, faith in Christ. So there's this universal will that we know this is what God wants, but then there's the individual will for you and me. He had a plan for Abraham. He had a plan for Isaac. He had a plan for David, Solomon, patriarchs of the faith. And as they responded to Him, He was able to accomplish His will through them. One of the best examples of this, I think, is what we see in the Apostle Paul when he goes back to Jerusalem. He was actually bound by a man, and the author of the book of Acts is Luke. And there's some contention there whether was this man who bound Paul, was he somebody who had a spirit but not the Holy Spirit? I think he had the Holy Spirit because of what the passage says there. But I'm using this just as a context to show you. Paul was instructed, don't go back. He was told by this man, don't go back, yet he desired to go back. And so, in response to that, God went ahead and allowed him to do it. But you know what happened when Paul went back to Jerusalem. He was arrested, and there was a false trial brought against him. And yes, God achieved the promise that He gave Paul in Acts 9. I'm going to bring you before kings, and you're going to testify of me, and you're going to see, people are going to see how much things you must suffer for my name's sake. All that was accomplished. But even in Paul's fluid response to the Lord, God still got His will done. Now that will is exclusively for Paul. God has an individual will for you. And in order for that will to be accomplished, you have to be saved first. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Then you have to be obedient and growing. Then we see what one of these verses is when we get into it today. Here's how God does not work. There is not an access code to God. There's not some PIN number that you have in order to get Him to give you whatever you want. Why do I need to say that? Because the prosperity gospel movement, which many of you are familiar with, Joel Osteen, some other people, I would even put Joyce Meyer in that category, they preach that if you do certain things, then you must receive financial security and blessings here on the earth. And that's not how God works. God works in ways that are above our understanding. He asks us to be faithful. That's what He asks us to do. There's not a code that needs to be cracked. There's not some sort of method that has to be unlocked in order for you to have all the things that you want in this life. Listen, are we going to live our lives for the Lord or for ourselves? The prosperity gospel movement puts you at the center and says your desires are the most important thing. So we're going to teach you how to get a cheat code for God, and then all of a sudden you're going to have all the things that you want. Well, you don't live a life honoring the Lord that way. You live a life honoring yourself. So we need to understand how all that works before we get into our passage tonight. So having understood that, when we look at 1 John chapter 3, the last few verses here, we have to understand the context in which John is speaking. He's writing to believers. Specifically, he's writing about how important it is that they have brotherly love one toward another. This is what Jesus commanded in John chapter 15, and we've gone there countless times in our study, but Jesus commanded them, love one another. This is how the world is going to know that you are of me. Love one another. So then he says here in verse 19, after he said in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And whereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now the heart is brought up here, and it's actually going to be talked about for the next couple of verses. This is not, you know, the physical heart. This is the seat of your emotions. This is your mind, okay? This is who you are, okay? When we ask, you know, when you hear the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart, the reason why that's confusing, and we should not use that term, is because people oftentimes think they're asking him into a physical part of themselves. It's almost like, this is how much I'm offering. I'm offering my heart to the Lord. That nowhere in the scripture does that point as an indication to salvation. Will God judge our hearts? Yes, not the physical heart, but what goes on up here. And this is really half the battle of your Christian life, the way you think about things. This is how God's going to reward you. And we'll show that later on. But as he says here, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And here's the verse. We'll explain those two in a moment here, but I want you to see verse 22 before we look in other places. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's the verse that I've heard taken out of context so much. Well, if you keep specific commandments, and what these people will do is they'll go to promises in the Old Testament that are for Israel. And yes, we're grafted in as a part of the body of Christ, but that's a different discussion. But they'll go to specific blessings and promises for the people of Israel of that time, and they'll say, you, Christian, can get these too if you do as I do. And it's a very deceitful thing. It throws people, because you know what happens? They try that and it doesn't work. You know why? Because those things are not for them. Do we have riches? Well, not here on the earth. We don't have physical riches here, but do we have riches in Christ? Absolutely. Ephesians 1 tells us that. We have riches that are greater than anything that we could ever have here from the limitless supply of God. Do you think it's interesting that the prosperity gospel movement tries to help you gain as much material wealth as you can? As it says in Philippians 3 and in the book of Jude, they're the God of the belly. They're the God of the physical desires. And that's what they strive for, and that's what they want you to be hooked into. But verse 22, here's where people mess it up, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. So people misapply that. How do they misapply that? They misapply it by saying, whatever I ask that's in my will, the Lord has to do it. Because, well, I love people. I care for people. I don't have any ill will toward my brother. But you're missing the point. The commandments here is what is required before that prayer is answered. Now, I want to talk just for a moment about prayer. I've come to learn this over the past 3 or 4 years. Praying is not an opportunity to have the prayer answered. The important part about prayer is that we pray and that we can pray. If we're looking to the Lord to always answer our prayers favorably, we're not setting ourselves up for success. The whole point of bringing our requests and making them known to God is to bring them to him. We have this opportunity to bring our prayer requests to the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, let's look at that real quick. You know that method here, the peace of God that passes all understanding. There's nothing there about an answered request. Okay? An answer to prayer is something that God chooses to do. That's not the end goal. Well, I hope that God, you know, answers this prayer. What the believer should be satisfied with is God has heard me. There's no petition that he does not hear. If you take the stress off of the, I need an answer, I need an answer, I need an answer. If you take the stress off of that, you'll have more joy in your life because you realize you get to pray. You get to talk to him in prayer. And he hears you. And he will answer those prayers. But the answer is not the end of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I want you to see this here in Philippians 4. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and in supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's nothing here about an answered prayer. The practice here is in every single thing that we go through, give it to the Lord. That's enough. Now, he will answer those prayers, and we can have comfort that he will, and that he will not do something incorrectly. He's not going to mix up your answer with somebody else's answer and say, sorry, we'll refund you your prayer time. He's not going to do that. The practice here is, how often do we go to the Lord in prayer? If it's not every time, then we have work to do. And as we learn how to go to the Lord in prayer first and often, a promise is given here in verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You remember, if you've been following along in the midweek service, we went through Philippians chapter 1, and we talked about the importance of that phrase that Paul says, whether I die or whether I live. He also talked about whether Christ is preached in a negative way or in a positive way. Christ is preached. So we see this, this relaxing of standards, so to speak. We're not looking for God necessarily to answer every single prayer. We know he will do that. What we should be looking to is talking to him, going to him first, and going to him often. Go back to 1 John. So whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. The reception comes to those who are faithful. That is the important thing to hear. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I tied "do those things that are pleasing in his sight" back to verse 18. These are physical actions. Okay? This is the physical act of prayer. This is the physical act of encouragement. Faithful in attendance, not so you can say, I was here every day of the week or whatever, every service that was open, so that you can minister to others. That's the goal. And those are the individuals that we see keeping his commandments, but we'll see the definition of his commandment in a moment. But now I want to turn your attention very quickly to that phrase he said starting in verse 19 through 21, talking about the heart. Go back to 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we and shall assure our hearts before him. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. This is how God is going to judge you. How faithful are you to me? It can be very easy, especially in a small church like what we have here, it's very easy to get the big eyes, to get the big stomachs in regards to what other ministries are doing. Well, I wish that we had X, Y, and Z. And while those things may be good, that may not be what God is asking us to do now. What is he asking us to do? What can we know, regardless of what age we're in, regardless of what condition we're in, what is the instructions for a man? Be found faithful. Do everything that you can with what you have. And God will reward you as a result of that. We know this verse. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Still holding on to 1 John there. Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And this is understood as the bond of maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. All of these are ingredients to a recipe for faithfulness. Look what it says in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, this is important because John is instructing us to do. John is instructing us to go out and not just be people that talk about it and say it, but actually do it in word and deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 18 addresses wives. Verse 19 addresses husbands. 20 is children. Fathers again. In verse 21, servants in 22. And then he says in 23, he wraps it up again. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. What does it mean to do it heartily? This is to do it well. It doesn't mean the end result is going to be well. I mean, we might be learning how to do something for the first time and we do it one way and it's not the best. And so we have to continue at it until it gets better. The idea here is you do it well internally. You give the faithfulness as much as you can with what you have. And God will reward you as a result of that. We need to stop looking to the results and look to the process because the process is how we are refined. It's very much a performance-based industry with churches today, is it not? Who's got the bigger crowd? Who's got the bigger program? Who's got the more money? Who has the more faithful people? Those things, you can have a huge thriving ministry and people are still going to hell. So what's more important, the crowd size or the heart of the individual? It's the heart of the individual. Where are you at spiritually? How are you doing spiritually? In the Southern phrase, you know, it's how's your heart? Check your heart. And you know that we have funny things that are tied to that, but it's so true. How's your heart today? You've got to get these things right before we go on into more maturity and before the Lord will begin to answer our prayers. If we're not right here, why is God going to do the things that are necessary for us if we're not doing the first steps? And it's very easy to get discouraged if we look at everything as a performance-based thing. I'll never forget this. When I was first receiving training to take over Tampa Youth Ranch, I remember Peter Amato, who was the youth director at that time, he was telling me about how attendance ebbs and flows. And it's, you know, so true. We're experiencing that tonight with Awana. Attendance ebbs and flows. We get it. That should not discourage us. We should still be ready the next time the doors are open, just as ready as if 1,000 kids are coming or even one. But I remember one time Pete was talking about how he had all these commitments from kids to come. And one kid showed up. And he still had a full staff and he had a full program planned. And one kid showed up and then one more. So it was just two kids when he was expecting probably 15. He said he was very discouraged in that moment, but he decided, regardless of how many kids showed up, he was going to do exactly as he prepared to do. And he delivered a message, and he, you know, ran the games, and he, you know, all the snack shack and all that kind of stuff. And to those two kids, the program was important regardless of who else came. And I think that reveals the character of Peter in that moment. He was more concerned with the process and getting the things done than what the end result could be. And what we're here with tonight, you know, we have individuals here that are, many of you are serving in ministry. You've been serving in ministry for a long time. I don't want you to be discouraged because the numbers aren't there or because you've been doing it for so long. Be encouraged that you have the opportunity to do these things. Do it heartily. Do it well. You ever have somebody who's like, they have the right body for something? Like maybe they're really big and really strong and they could move a lot of lumber that you need to move, but they have a bad attitude? They're worth nothing. it's like how Paul is described by Christ. Why do you kick against the pricks? The animal that doesn't want to move forward, even though it has all the strength and talent to do so, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. I don't want that to be said of you and me. We have all this potential. We look good on the outside, but we're useless because we're not doing things correctly. We're not being found faithful. So finishing up verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Boy, this is so important. This really caps it. Who are we doing this for? We're doing it for the Lord, not for each other. When you look into a legalist church, there's a lot of doing things unto men. The pastor preaches long and hard, and he's all la la la, you know, because he wants to impress his deacons and elders, you know? And so the guy in Sunday school starts yelling and screaming, just like the pastor does, because he wants to impress the pastor. All the while, Jesus is standing outside the door going, hello, are y'all going to let me in? Doctrine fades away, preferences take its place. Christ departs, man enters, and the whole ministry is built unto a man. Then the man falls, and the ministry goes with it. How did that happen? People did things heartily unto men, not unto the Lord. I was listening to the Joy FM, and they were talking about Christmas bonuses and how hard that is this time of year, this year, because of all the things that have happened in the economy. But there was a lawn care business that had 1,200 employees, and they had millions of dollars to give away in bonuses. And they divvied out these bonuses according to the person's merit, how well they did that year. The smallest bonus check was $7,000. The largest one was $200,000. So I applied to that company. And there's going to be an interim pastor because I'm going to go do landscaping work. No, just kidding. But I was listening to that and I thought, wow, that's pretty rare. You know, most of the times bonuses are pretty bland. And what I mean by that is not that they're not considerate, they are, but it's pretty much across the board. Everybody gets, you know, a certain percentage, and you get that. But it was pretty nice to hear of a boss or a board of directors that wanted to reward people based on their merit. How well did you do? And as I was preparing tonight's message, I thought about that in regards to the Lord. He is perfect in his knowledge of you. He knows why you're here tonight. He knows why you serve in Awana, why you serve in Ranch. He knows why you go Friday night soul winning. He knows why you pray. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing is covered before him. Hebrews says all is open and naked before him. He knows. And sometimes we act as though he doesn't because we show him one thing, you know? It should not be that way. We grow up into spiritual maturity when we do more things for the Lord and less for the show, you know? There's a passage in Luke. I've been studying it because there's a phrase there, justified, that I'm looking into. But it's the parable of the Pharisee who prays openly and publicly. You know what I'm talking about? He says, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like these sinners, and I'm so glad that, you know, I'm so good and all this stuff, and thank you, God, and all this. But then there's the publican, the tax collector, who just smote his chest and said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. One person had all the dressings of religious worship, had no spirituality. The other one was hated by his community, went home justified. What's the difference? One did it for self, the other did it for the Lord. And so when we're getting into the nitty-gritty of what it says in 1 John, we've got to understand these things first before we go on. Verse 24, why are we supposed to do everything heartily as unto the Lord? Because verse 24 exists, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Did your favorite pastor die on a cross for your sins? Did he shed his blood? Did the idea of a huge ministry with thriving classes and all of that, did that die on the cross for your sins? Does that intercede for you? Who did? And who does? The Lord. We should serve Him. Not the idea of one day it'll be better when I have this. How many of us have fallen into that trap? We might be in that trap today. If I only had X, Y, and Z, then I'd be happy. It's not a guarantee, folks. You know, the more that I have found myself accumulating more money, coming across something like, you know, some, you know, you get a bonus somewhere or something like that, the more things require that money to be spent. It's like, oh, we got to make more money so we can get out of the apartment and into a home. If you want to save money, don't buy a home. You know what I'm saying? You can really rack up some extra funds there, but they're going to go back into the house. Or all of a sudden, everything's good, and then your power bill's higher, and the money that you thought you were ever going to be able to get, you don't have it anymore. But if you think the accumulation of wealth is going to give you satisfaction, you'll be left high and dry every time. Who should we trust in those areas? In every area, the Lord. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. What's of the inheritance here? Your eternal life. That's how we receive that, through the Lord. For you serve the Lord Christ. All right, we've kind of laid that foundation here. Look with me in 1 John. We're talking about that heart. We talked about being faithful. We talked about doing things heartily unto the Lord. Whatsoever you do, we talked about why we should do that. Now, understanding that, we can understand verses 19 through 20, through 21. 1 John 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. We can, if we're not careful as we're being faithful, we can think we're not doing enough and condemn ourselves in that way. I know people like this. And it's a, the world looks at this idea of, you know, they look at it as selflessness. It's just such a noble thing. It's not good. It stops you from being more productive than what you could be. Condemning ourselves. What does it say there? God is greater than our heart. God is greater than how we think and feel. Isn't that good to know? That He's better and flawless. He's not going to respond as we think of Him. Oh, I don't know if this can get done. And God's going, I don't know either. No, that's not how it is. That's why when we looked in Philippians chapter 4, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. If you brought worries in here tonight, give them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord. Why is it that God is greater than our heart? Here's what it says. And knoweth all things. Hold your spot and go to Hebrews in chapter 4. I want you to see this because there are some verses around it that are just as important. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature, that's you and me included, that is not manifest, not made known in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He sees and knows it all. Even when we condemn ourselves, when you think you're not enough, you're not doing enough, you're being faithful, you're working hard, you're faithful in attendance, you're faithful in preparation, God knows the real truth, regardless of how you feel. When I read that in 1 John 3, that tells me that God is greater than my discouragement. Another very valuable gold nugget that I learned from Peter Amato was you need to learn how to encourage yourself. If you are relying on people to make you feel good, the Lord will remove those individuals so that you look to Him. David had to learn how to encourage himself. He was the rightful king of Israel, yet he was on the run. He had an opportunity to take Saul. He didn't. He waited for his time. The scripture says that he learned to encourage himself. And I remember Peter telling me that because at that time, the ranch ministry was in the pits. We had kids, but they were just all capital letters difficult. It was hard. It was a problem every week. Trent knows what I'm talking about. He's been there. But it just seemed like nothing was going right. And he told me, you need to learn how to encourage yourself. Because you know what? He saw me walking around here while I was on campus in college, looking like I had just sucked on a bunch of lemons. Just a horrible face. Just my countenance was marred because I was overwhelmed by all these things that had to be done. And he pulled me into his office, which was back there at that time, and he taught me some very valuable lessons. Then when I come across what it says here in 1 John 3, and I want you to go back to that, God is greater than the way that I feel about my service. He's greater than that. You think we're going to get to heaven and he's going to go, you know what, if you only had 6 more kids, if you only had that many more kids, I would have been able to reward you. No, that's not how that works. I believe it's going to be, thank you for being faithful to me. Well, Jesse, if you only had 10 more people on Wednesday night service, you'd get it. See that crown right there? That was for you, but you didn't try enough. Is it my job to put the horse's bit in people's mouths and control what they do? No. The Lord does that. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. If you feel good about the way that you're serving, good. Have confidence in that. Have confidence in that the Lord agrees. If you're doing all the things right and you're found faithful with what you've been given and you feel good about it, don't feel bad about that. That's a good thing. There's enough in the world to make us feel bad, right? Let's not be another factor to that. Now you see where 22 comes to light. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now let's look at the last two verses. And this is his commandment. If you're taking notes tonight, if you're here for the secret sauce, whatever it might be, this is it. It'll be made plain very, very easily here. What is the commandment that gets us answered prayer? That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I believe because the way the Greek is phrased here, this is talking about believe on him for eternal life. Not we believe that he's able or anything like that. This is not talking about walking in the Christian life, so to speak. This is like the birth of the Christian life, faith in Christ. Have we done that? If you put your faith in him, okay, you've got the first part done. You've obeyed. Now the next part comes in. For a moment here, we've taken a break from what was described to us in verses 11 through 17. But it's brought back up here. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It is a choice whether you love the brethren or not, but it is not a choice of God in that he will withhold blessings from you as a result of that. It's a guarantee. If you choose not to love in the body of Christ, if you choose to love self more than you love those around you, you will not have answers to your prayer requests. You can pray and God hears you, but it's a part of his will there that you're learning a lesson. You need to be refined more. This is why this phrase, death of self, is so important to me. I need to die to myself daily. And what do I mean by that? That I hate myself? No. That the things that I want to do in this life, the worldly things, they are too pale in comparison to what Christ wants done. Hold your spot here and go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is my wife's favorite verse, and I think I know why. I can get overwhelmed and I can get very emotional up here tonight talking about the faith of my wife and what I've seen her go through and how she trusts the Lord. It's a very encouraging thing to me as her husband to see her yield to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing, even though the circumstances were horrendous and still are sometimes. 20, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says this about himself, I am crucified with Christ. Meaning Christ was on that cross, I'm on that cross too. Nevertheless, I live. But he's recognizing, even though my old self and my sin has been paid for, I'm still alive here. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul's not saying, I get to live this life as I please now, and everything is just me, 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 me. He's saying Christ is going to live through me because he's given me this wonderful gift. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, he is choosing to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Beautiful verse here. Beautiful passage that we see. Why? Because Paul says, I'm dead. The desires that I have, they're gone. It's like going to the graveyard, sitting in front of the tomb and saying, tell me what to do, dead body. Paul is recognizing, I'm dead. I'm living for Christ now. I want Christ to live through me. And we see John adds to that in 1 John 3. Love one another. Jesus had already said that to the disciples. Then we have 1 John 3:24, as we're bringing it to a close here. And he that keepeth his commandments, listen now, what are those commandments? Verse 23, faith in Christ, and then loving one another. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Now, there is nothing here that's going to say vice versa, meaning if you don't do these things, then he's no longer dwelling in you. When you see these words, look up here for a moment, remaineth, abideth, dwelleth. We're not talking about the authenticity of your eternal life. We're talking about what you're walking in. Are you walking in the new nature, dwelling in him, remaining in him, abiding in him? Or are you walking in the old nature, abideth in death, the truth is not in him? Those types of phrases, they are characteristics of the flesh, okay? So when he says here, you keep these commandments, you dwell in him, that means you're walking in agreement with him. And 1 John 1:4 is brought to life. These things write I unto you that your joy might be full. Isn't it great to know that you can have joy beyond knowledge of eternal life? You can. Walk with the Lord. Love selflessly. Get your heart right. That informs your feet. So you can go and do. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we're instructed not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We hate our brother, which is a murderous act. We love ourselves. We lie. We have malice, we have deceit, evil clamoring, wrath, gossip, all these different things. Those things grieve the Holy Spirit. But now we have this instruction here, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. God is never going to choose to walk in a different nature with you. He's given you the Spirit as the seal of your eternal life. So then why would we want to live as though that seal is not authentic? Do you see what is being made here plainly in Scripture? Love one another is more than just, oh, here's the sticker that you get. I remember, again, good old elementary school. Every day when you got your assignments done, you got to go and get those little sticker stars. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you who went to school in the 90s and early 2000s, you know what I'm talking about. I just want to say, sometimes it was so heartbreaking to peel that little star sticker and it ripped. It would happen a lot because they were just, you know, they're flimsy. But I remember pulling that little sticker, and sometimes it was gold and sometimes it was crimson or silver or whatever, sometimes purple or green or blue. And you take that sticker and you stick it up there and you look at it and you've looked at all the stickers before and you're like, yeah, I'm going somewhere in life. I'm going to be the president. You know, look at all these stickers. That's not Christian life, okay? We're not waiting for God with some roll of stickers like, oh, you did it. You came to church again. Oh, great. Let's look at you. Oh, yeah. Let's all worship and praise you. Look how many stickers you have. That's not how it works, folks. You know what it is? It's a relationship. It's a fellowship. It's walking with Him. Some of us have this privilege in our marriages that we're so close with our partner that we just walk together every day. There's nothing in the way. There's not some hidden thing waiting to be revealed. There's not malice and contempt. My wife and I were talking about this just the other day. When we found out that we were selected to adopt Remy, from November 18th until I went back to work on Tuesday, we were with each other in the same room for all that time. We sat with each other in the NICU. We went to the cafeteria together, except for off times when she would have to go somewhere and I would have to go somewhere. We always came back to one another, but we went through some very stressful times, and we leaned on each other. That we could not accomplish that if we hated each other, if we had the kind of marriage that was, it's only an agreement at this point. It takes work. When I go home, I talk to my wife, and she talks to me, and we fellowship with one another. We're working together. So that when the hard times come, we don't fall apart. Think of your fellowship with the Lord in the same way. Do you talk with Him? Or do you put Him away until the next time you come to church? And then you say, hey, how's it going? You see what He means by not just in tongue and in word, but in deed and in truth? Do those things. Then the storms are going to come, guys. The clouds are going to get dark. The weather's going to get nasty. But that fellowship remains. And it is I want to say this, and it's so basic the way it's going to come out, but I want you to see the depth of it. It is a beautiful thing to walk with the Lord. There is nothing in this world that is better than fellowship with the Lord. Nothing. And we have the opportunity to drink it in, to enjoy it. I get overwhelmed when I think of that because we just don't deserve it, you know? But we have it. That's a great thing. And I don't want you to put that on the shelf, you know, for something else, for worries, for things that are not as important. Let's focus on the Lord. We're going to have Him forever. And we don't have to wait. We have Him now. Makes every day brighter, doesn't it? This is when you run into those holy men of God. How many of you have met people like that? I mean, Dr. Lindstrom was one of them. Dr. Arnold's one of them too. Freddie Coyle. Dr. Kakuza. These men that they just exude contentment. They are so content with what they have, yet they have so many things going on in their lives, but you'd never know because they're walking with the Lord. The men that I could call up on the phone and ask. And you know what? I actually call them less. You know why? Because I'm learning to go to the Lord. And the times that I do talk to them, we can share in our common grounds of walking with the Lord. But I don't want you to put that on the shelf for worries, for hatred. So what? Someone has wronged you. Yes, okay. Can we move past it for the sake of unity? If someone's caught up in a false doctrine, that's something different. But if it's a menial thing, can we move past it for the sake of fellowship? Aren't you glad that there wasn't that one thing that Jesus was like, I can't forgive that? That's why Peter said what he said in 2 Peter. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have we? Yes. He's forgiven us all of our sins, removed them as far as the east is from the west, and left us here to have that sweet fellowship with him. Makes soul winning easier. It really does. It really does, because regardless of what a person says, you know you're doing this for the Lord. I was talking to Trent about this. You can close your Bibles. We've reached the end of 1 John 3. Trent and I were finally back in the studio. It just seems like it's been one thing after another. And we were recording, and Remy had to eat. She was in the room, and she was starting to make noise, and, you know, we were like, all right, let's take a break. So we took a break, and I'm feeding Remy, and Trent and I are talking, and Kyla comes in there too, and I was just sharing with Trent some of the things that I've learned over the past, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. And it's, you know, the things that I'm learning more and more is that everything that I do should be for the Lord. I used to go, when I would go Friday night soul winning, I would kind of have this complex about what we're doing, that I needed to be so crafty and so prepared with my arguments so that my presentation of the facts and the way that I did it was so convincing that a person had no other choice but to secede and put faith in Christ. That they were just going to be so impressed with my performance. And sometimes that would work. It would. You're talking to a teenager and they have no idea why they believe what they believe, and you're coming armed with facts, and you lovingly are leading them to the truth. But I would think that way of myself, like, man, I'm such a good soul winner because I have all this success. And as I started to live more life, and as you move from witnessing to teenagers, because I'm trying to reach people that are my age, now I'm getting into people that are in their 30s, talking to them, you find out things are different. People don't really care what you think. They really don't. They don't want to hear the facts. And that's different than what I had experienced the first 10 years of my Christian service. And so what I find works now is people see that you are genuine. Not in your acts, okay? Not in, oh yeah, he goes to church every day, therefore I'm going to trust in Christ. That's not what I mean. But that you have a genuine desire to introduce them to Jesus. That works. I know the Holy Spirit's already working on those individuals. But I'm not worried about when I go to talk to somebody and I give the gospel to people, and when I give the gospel to people, I'm not worrying about, I've got to win them to the Lord right now. No, I want them to see what has been done for them. Give them the opportunity? Yes, absolutely. But I want to have that interaction as a testimony of my best friend. This is Jesus. He's done this for me. And there are promises about him that I have come to understand that have strengthened my faith, and I want to introduce you to those things. The things that I'm learning over these last few years is trust in the Lord for everything. Everything, not your degree, not your successful past experiences. Trust in the Lord. And you may say, well, duh. Well, the more you serve the Lord, the more you realize some ways that you thought of things being done were not necessarily the best way. And I don't think that it's God's idea to beat me over the head with that, but I do think he lovingly brings it to my attention. All right, let's work on this now. And maintaining that walk, these are a part of those blessings. You ever feel like, those days after Christmas, after all the gifts are open and there's nothing else coming in the mail and everything's done, and you're just kind of like, what do we do now? You know, it's like, oh, well, you have nothing to look forward to, right? It is not that way with the Lord. We have heaven to look forward to. We may even be in the rapture, folks. That's an exciting thing. Paul thought he was going to be raptured, so did Peter. We might be in that group. That's exciting. Regardless if all your gifts come on the 25th, you know? There is something to look forward to. We get to be with him forever. I pray that's an encouragement to you. Look up here. If this hand were to represent you and me, I'm going to let my wallet represent sin and put this on top of my hand, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, he loves us, but he hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. In order to spend eternity with him in heaven and have eternal life, we have to be absolutely sinless without any sin at all. That's not possible. We all fall short. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. There are no amount of good deeds that could ever save us. If I let this piece of paper represent a list of all the good deeds that we could ever accomplish, God does not look at this as a valid payment for our sin. Our works are not a valid payment for our sin. Somebody has to die for this sin. This hand will represent Jesus Christ. He's fully God and fully man. He's the reason for the season that we're here today. But he was born so that he would go to a cross and die. And John 3:16 highlights the greatest exchange that mankind has ever seen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The free gift of eternal life is given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news? So you're here today. You don't know where you're going to go when you die. You can walk out and have assurance of where you're going to be. Pastor, how? Put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All your sin now is paid. The Bible uses a phrase called justified, which means you are declared righteous in the eyes of God. There's nothing that could ever be brought against you ever again because it's all been paid for. You now have eternal life with Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit that guides you and directs you in all truth. Jesus Christ is your advocate and God is your Father. And now you can grow into Christian maturity and you have eternal security. Once you're saved, you are saved forever. There's nothing that could ever be levied against you because all the crimes have been paid for by Jesus. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As you've closed your eyes and bowed your heads here, I want to ask if there's anyone here tonight that would like to put their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Maybe this has made sense to you before, but you haven't put it all together. Or maybe you thought you were saved because of a prayer that you prayed or an act that you did or a promise that you made of commitment. Friends, those things do not save us. Those things are works. They're good things, but they're not things that are going to save us. The only thing that saves us is faith in Jesus Christ. If you've put your faith in him tonight for the first time, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone at all before we close? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just signifies to me that this made sense and you'd like prayer. Anyone else before we close? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. He's the reason that we have this inheritance of eternal life. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are you faithful to the Lord? Are you doing things correctly, but you're discouraged? Know that you are not condemned by God. He knows your heart. Are you walking with him? Are you taking advantage of this wonderful opportunity? I pray that you are. I pray that you love him more than you love your spouse, more than you love anything else in this world. There's such an opportunity to walk with him. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you so much for everything that you have given to us. We pray, Lord, for the candlelight service on Wednesday night, that it would be a great event of singing and your word being taught, but also that people would get saved. And we thank you for the four that indicated today that they would put faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.